All right, you good over there?
Yeah, yeah.
All right.
You're like, can't you read it?
No, okay, that's true. All right, 485. It's good though. Hey, I'd rather hear that than nothing. 485, man. 485. Revive us again. Anna, this is your favorite, right? Anna's favorite here.
485.
All right, 485. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus, who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah! Thine the glory. Hallelujah! Amen. All right, here we go. Number one, 485. 485. Here we go. All right, we're going to sweat like the old church here now. Here we go. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of God. Oh, that's going to be way too high. That's going to be way too high. Woo! Come back down. I got excited, bro. It's going to be like that. All right. Verse 1 again, let's drop a little bit where we can actually sing. Here we go. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered us.
Woo!
Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again, all glory. Shorn all our sins and that's
great. Are you happy that
he's
there for you today?
Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill his heart with thy love. May his soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us.
Like the verse.
Which one am I going to do? What you want?
Glory.
What?
All glory and praise. Number three. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed
every
stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
All right, back over one. Oh, how I love Jesus. 483. Here we go.
No name so sweet on earth. Here we go. Oh, I almost sung that one. Thank you. Yeah, here we go. There is a name I love.
Too low. Here we go. Let's take it up a little bit.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing His word. It sounds like music in my ears. The sweetest name on earth.
I started off a little too slow here. Verse number two, here we go.
It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how
do you love Him?
Because He first loved me, and it tells me of my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, Your sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus.
can fill my deepest woe. Who any sorrow bears upon that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Got time for one more. You want to do Jesus, Lover of My Soul, or Leaning on the Everlasting Arms?
Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Oh! Okay, yeah. Maybe we need to take a vote there. Alex was louder. I know that.
That's not fair.
I know. What'd you say, Jordan?
Yeah. See, we got spirit. Yes, we do. Voice one over that.
Yeah.
Oh.
Victory in Jesus it is.
Yeah, I know. So the options.
Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Let's do it.
All right. What number is
that?
I don't know.
See? Oh, how about we know ours?
No, we don't need to.
What is it?
460 is Leaning on the Everlasting.
Oh, we know that number first.
You know what? We'll do 460 and we'll end with Jesus. We'll end with Jesus, Lover of My Soul. That's a good meditative song to go into. So 460. And we're closer there. Leaning on the Everlasting. Somebody find, Alex, find another one.
352.
Oh, thank you. We already got 352. Oh, yeah. We're going to have it after this one. I think it's 352 is what Anna said.
Nice.
All right, here we go. What a fellowship, what a joy to find. Here we go, guys. What a fellowship, what a joy to find. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm leaning on Jesus, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms.
You should have peace tonight.
I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. All right, here we go. I'm leaning on Jesus, Jesus. Safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting. All right, last one, 352. Here we go. Jesus, Lover of My Soul, let me to thy bosom fly.
352.
Yeah, I hear Macy and Anna talking about this one, so pay attention because this is a little different than how the other ones were written. You're going to have two lines up top, and then you're going to jump down to the high, me, oh, my Savior, high. You'll pick it up. Some of you guys might remember this. But here we go. We got to sing this one a lot more. Here we go. I think so. All right, now. Jesus, Lover of my soul, led me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Save me to the heaven, God. Oh, receive my soul.
can pick this up just a little bit. Beautiful song. I want to get it all. Here we go. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, me not alone, still support and comfort. All my trust on thee is saved. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing.
Thou will Christ for all I want,
more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all a righteousness,
false and full of sin,
but thou art full of truth.
Amen. Thank God that he is.
Plenteous grace
with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin.
Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life, the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise through all eternity.
Go ahead and sit down, guys. There's one verse they left out of this one. Listen to this one.
Wilt thou not regard my call? Wilt thou not accept my prayer? Lo, I sink, I faint, I fall. Lo, on thee I cast my care. Reach me out thy gracious hand, while I of thy strength receive. Hoping against hope I stand, dying and behold I live.
Good hymns, good singing tonight. All right, if you got your Bible, so our main verse was 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And last time we talked about the crown of rejoicing, how that it has to do with people that you won to Christ. God gives you a crown for going out and winning souls for him, okay? And we looked at precious stones, how they related to that. Wow, man. I'm looking at some of this stuff I talked about last night. Oh, Lord. So we talked about why we don't witness. And one of the things we talked about was not being saved. That's one of the sure signs that you're not saved, is you not sharing the truth of what God did for your soul. And I said it's not just the fact that you're not saved. But that's a good telltale sign. Unsaved people are not going to tell other people how to get saved, okay? But I said, you might be more like me. You're saved, but you're just backslidden, okay? And when we talked about this, what we looked at was just the fact of maybe we're just too scared to do it. We know that it's the truth. We know that people need to get saved, but for whatever reason, we're worried about what our friends are going to say. We're worried about how the person we witness to is going to respond to us. All of a sudden, they're going to take out a bazooka and just blow us to pieces or something like that. Or just the worst thing in the world is going to happen the moment I open up my mouth for Jesus Christ. And another one of my excuses was that you're too spiritual. So you justify spending time in deep studies of the Bible and stuff like that, or other conversations to avoid doing what God called you to do. See, that stuff is good stuff. You're supposed to do it. There's also time you're supposed to open up your mouth for the Lord Jesus Christ. Overall, I said it comes down to me being too selfish. loving myself more than others, wanting to accomplish my agenda that day instead of God's. And then lastly, I can't believe you guys let me say this, but I said you're too stupid. And what it comes down to is when you really realize what Jesus Christ did for you and that you're going to stand before him one day and that day is going to lead to the eternal day that never ends, it's really a really, really, really dumb thing not to put something into this thing called witnessing, okay? Sharing with others what God gave to you. The last time we got started and we used some similes, some likes and some, I don't want to say the other one because they won't sound right. Yeah, well, so we used those. A soul winner. We said a soul winner is likened to, and one of the first ones we talked about was a competitor. It was cool. Drake, he told me after we talked about this the next day on Friday, we're trying to witness to our boss at work, and he's got a really good opportunity with her, and she's opened up to him a lot. And he was said, while he was listening to us go over this thing about how we're a competitor, and that's Proverbs 11:30. Where the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We talked about we're in a game. We're in a competition for these souls. The devil's got a team. He's got a plan, and we're supposed to be on God's team, helping win people over to God. And he said that it was funny because he was wondering why, you know, he was witnessing to our boss, and all of a sudden if he would hear her cussing or saying things that, you know, she shouldn't be saying or just getting influenced by the other unsaved people in the office, he said it was weird. It affected him in a weird way. I don't know what was the exact word you said.
Jealousy.
Yeah, it actually made him jealous. And he's like, it's not because he's crushing on her or something like that, but it made him jealous because he was in a competition. You see, he wanted to win her to our side, and she had shown she'd been very favorable to us. She had opened herself up and given him a lot of really good opportunities to witness to her and talk to her and stuff like that. So you feel like the Lord's doing something there. Your heart gets excited. You feel like, oh, Lord, this is awesome. This might be the beginning of a baby getting born. There might be someone getting born again soon. And then all of a sudden, the dirty old dude walks in and starts talking all this nasty stuff. And they're back into it. And it kind of like, oh, man, like stabs you in the heart. You know why? Because he was invested like he's supposed to. He was going after it with his heart. And when that happens, you see somebody that you're going after get pulled back the other way. It should grab you. It shouldn't be one of those things where you're just like, oh well. You had no investment then. All right, so that was a cool little testimony. You share it with me. Is that all we got to? An advocate. There it is. So you're likened to an advocate over there in Proverbs chapter 31. It says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And we talked about our need to intercede for others, to stand in the gap for them with God, how we're supposed to be ambassadors for them. Jesus Christ is our advocate to the Lord. We know the Bible says over there in Romans 8 that we don't know how to pray. The Bible says we know not what to pray for, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings and moanings, okay? Moanings and groanings. So we're saved. And we need someone to talk to the Lord for us, and they do it. Jesus Christ is our advocate. The Holy Spirit of God interprets it for us and all that stuff like that. My question is, who's going to talk to the Lord for unsaved people? And that's supposed to be you. You're supposed to be opening up your mouth for them. Open thy mouth for the dumb, okay? And like I said, dumb means someone that can't speak. Then we looked at this one in Proverbs 24, 10 through 12. A first responder. And that verse over there said, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? And we looked at how just like when there's a catastrophe taking place, when an emergency happens, and someone calls 911 and they always pick up the phone and they're always willing to go to the danger. Some of the most famous pictures we have now are fire trucks going across like Brooklyn Bridge or something like that on 9/11 while everybody else is fleeing the scene. They're heading into it. And we said that's what Christians ought to be like. You're like a first responder. We sing a song called Rescue the Perishing. Don't run from the perishing, right? Don't avoid them. Don't juke them out. And we're always supposed to have a line open. We're supposed to be present in bad times and come prepared to help.
So we looked at our life as a first responder too. There are three more things I want to liken the Christian to when it comes to soul winning today. And we're just going to pick it up right there. All right. Today, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Let me get some readers so that when, just in case I run out of time, I can just have you guys read these off to me. I need somebody in the back row, the middle row, and the front row. Colton, you're going to have 1 Corinthians 3, 6. Who's in the middle here? Caleb, you're not in the middle. Let's see Brandon turning there. Let's get our front row first. Who wants the front row? Macy, Mark 1, 17. I got a volunteer in the front row. Elena, you want to do it? You don't have one? Brandon, can I steal on you? Can I call on you? Not yet. If not, Jared will hook you up with it. Mark 9, 37 through 38. Or Matthew. Caleb, you raised your hand. You wanted to read?
Yeah.
Go ahead, bud. Matthew 9, 37 through 38. So not right now, but when I call on you. All right. So right now, guys, we're in 1 Corinthians 3, 6. I think Colton, you got that one, right? Yeah. All right, go ahead and read that, Colton.
I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
There you go. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. All right, so what we're going to be likened to here is a farmer. Somebody else could call it a sower, a gardener, a planter. I'm just going to use farmer, okay? So, someone that sows seed. Does anybody truly understand how when a seed goes into the ground, it then turns into a fruitful plant? Now, I understand the whole idea, like photosynthesis and watering and stuff like that. And I don't know who I was talking to about my compost pile that I'm making to try to fertilize my, but I had the wrong idea about it, Jared. I was putting like spaghetti, hamburgers, pizza, and everything back there. They told me, they said it's supposed to be like, what else was I putting back there? They said it should be like organic stuff, like eggshells, and I didn't realize that. I was just like, any trash I had went back there. So it's not going to work this year, but now that I got that key, we know better, right? No more Pop-Tarts in the compost pile, okay? They're still sitting out there too, yeah. Anyway, all right, you may not understand how God does it when he gives that plant life and when he brings it up from a little seed to a, they call them saplings? I should have done some plant research or something like that, all right?
Yeah.
And, no, Jenny's frowning hard. All right, I won't embarrass myself with this anymore. But anyway, we don't know how they come up and how they become what they are. But we know how to put a seed down. We know that job gets taken care of. The only reason I say that, and why I wasn't trying to be more, you know, particular with how a plant grows and stuff like that, is we don't want to make excuses for, well, I just don't know how God actually saves someone. That shouldn't hold you back from planting a seed. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's God's job to give it the increase, the same way it's his job to give our plants that we put in the ground, those little seeds, the increase, all right? It's almost like a miracle when you plant something for the first time, you see it come up. It's so exciting just to see those green leaves show up out of nowhere, and then all of a sudden, you know, the rest of that flower comes and then the fruit. All right, plant. Over here in Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 6. I want to exhort you guys to plant. It's not your job to give the increase. Maybe it's not even your job to water right now, but you can absolutely plant a seed. The Bible says, though, the word of God that goes forth out of our mouth, the Bible says it won't return void. That's like a seed going out. The Bible says over there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. So the Bible is likened to a seed. There's some parables over there that talks about seed falling on the ground and folks coming and taking it away. Some getting fertile in the ground and others growing up and sprouting. So the word of God is likened to seed. And that's what your job is. Maybe they're not ready to get saved, but you can educate them by planting seed. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, look at verse 6. It says this. Ecclesiastes 11, 6 says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. Jim, that's Brady. I don't know what he needs over there. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that,
or whether they both shall be alike good. So when it comes to planting, the Bible says there's not just one particular time to do it. Sometimes the ground is a certain way in the morning, and it might be a little bit more wet, and maybe there's a good time for certain seeds to go down then. There's other times where there's a better time just to plant things when it's dry and hard. Okay, but check it out. What is that? How does that relate to us as Christians? You might think, well, there's a special time that I have to, you know, witness to my friends. You know, it's only on Sundays or something like that after church. Or maybe when they get off the school bus in the morning and, you know, they're still trying to wake up isn't the best time. The Bible says, in the morning or in the evening. The Bible says, in the morning sow thy seed. In the evening withhold not thy hand. Thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, whether they both shall be alike good. You see, when they're trying to wake up in the morning, who knows, man, what God made them restless over while they were sleeping. Maybe your word, if you give to them in the morning, might be exactly what they need. You know, maybe in the evening time, the same thing's taking place. You say, well, they're rushing home to get home to school, but maybe they need to hear the word of God from your mouth. Maybe they need to hear what you've got for them. All right, so you're supposed to plant. I have planted. The next one here says, Apollos watered. Apollos watered. So one guy puts the seed in, and then another guy waters. So what is watering for us? That's repeating what was already put down or rehearsing it over again. You give it life. So oftentimes, the people that I've won to the Lord, somebody else had gotten to them long before I had. All right? And they had planted and they'd even done some watering. And I was thinking, wow, dude, this guy's ripe. You know, he's coming to camp. His parents told me that. They think he's ready to get saved and all this stuff like that. You know what ends up happening? They don't get saved. But they get a lot of watering. Some plants take a little bit longer just to sprout up. The Bible says over there in Proverbs chapter 11, 25, it says this, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. So there's two reasons why you want to water. Why, maybe you're not the planter. You're not the first person that they've heard the gospel from. You're not the first person that's talked to them about a certain concept in the Bible, but you've rehearsed it in their ears. You know why that's important? One, because you might come at it from a different angle that your friend or the person that witnessed to him first didn't address. They've grown a little bit more, and that water, it touches them in a different way this time. But here's why it's also important, because you get something from it. The Bible says the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You guys ever come to church and feel like you didn't get nothing from it? Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. You ever feel like you're in the song service and it's just dead to you? The Bible's the same, the song's the same, what's the difference? Maybe you're not watering. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. God has plenty of resources. He's got an overabundance of them, okay? But he's not going to waste them on something that don't need it. Remember what Jesus Christ did to that plant one time that wasn't producing fruit? He smoked that thing and said, get it out of here. You see, that's the thing, guys. There are Christians that are getting the power of God in their life all over the world, but they're putting their necks on the line for them, too. They're opening their mouths for them. They're trying to do something for them. And just like in the military, the people that get the best resources are the soldiers that are on the front line fighting. That's the same way God does it in Christianity. If you're coming to service after service and it seems like no matter what you do, it's just dead, it's dry, it's boring, it's dull. Are you watering anybody? Are you putting anything in anyone else? Maybe that's why the Lord's not touching you. Maybe that's why he's not watering your heart. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Who are you bringing in today? Ask God to lead you and guide you on that. All right. The next thing I want to liken a Christian to is a laborer or a hired hand. So we talked about someone planting. We talked about someone watering. And God will give the increase, but the next thing is over here in Matthew 9, 37 through 38. Caleb Busquet, that's you, right? Mm-hmm. Go ahead, bud.
It doesn't say at the end to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
So you're a harvester, a laborer, a hired hand at the time to bring in something that someone else has planted, someone else has watered. Now, the problem here is that there's plenty of people that are ripe. There's plenty of people that need salvation. All right? The Bible says
Jesus Christ, you know, one of these old sayings we used to say is that he saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. We've said that, like Paul said, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he says, of whom I am chief, and stuff like that. We say, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. All right? Jesus Christ said, who do you think is more grateful of me? The one who had the most forgiven or the least forgiven? So there's plenty of sinners out there that need a blessing, that need something special from God Almighty. The problem is there's no one out there willing to bring them in. All right? We should have sung that song, Bringing in the Sheaves. We should have sung that song, Send Out the Lifeline. That's the problem here. There's a huge harvest out there. All you need to produce this type of fruit, you know what they need? They need to know they're standing with God. That they're a sinner, and because they're a sinner, God can't bring them back to him. And they might start out rejecting that, thinking, no, I'm a pretty good person, but anybody that lives with themselves, you know, for long enough and doesn't, and you can't live up to your own standards for yourself, you realize there's something wrong with me, all right? If I'm so good, why can't I do these basic things? Why do I keep having broken down relationships? Why do I keep having issues in my life? So it's not too hard for them to get that, but somebody's going to plant the seed. You got to let them know that God doesn't love everybody. You got to let them know that in God's eyes, all righteousness is as filthy rags. You're going to have to plant a seed and let them know that they're a sinner at some time. Okay? Once they realize that they're a sinner, they've got to understand that there's no other way to get to God except for one way, Jesus Christ. I think a lot of people know that nowadays. Even when they cuss, they know whose name to use because there's power in that name. All right? It's not very hard for an American to know that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. So you've got a harvest out there of people that know that they're not perfect, they're not what they ought to be. People that know that, now I heard about churches, at least I know that they've got a steeple on it that points up and got some type of a direction showing me where I ought to go, but they don't know how to connect it. They don't know how to put it all together. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's an abundance of supplies, but there's no workers to move them. We learned about that during COVID, didn't we? Or still learning about it. The supply chain shortages. Tons of product out there. Factories full. No trucks to move them. No workers in the factories moving the product out. Plenty of supplies. No manpower to get it going. You know, one of the cool things about this passage right here, it says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Watch what he says here, though. To me, he should have been like, now go and get them. Now go bring them in. But he didn't say that. There's something that he wanted us to do before we went out there. Watch. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You can't bring them in your way. You have to be moved by God to do it. Okay? So it's not just about, you know, running out here and, you know, man, you look like you need to get saved. Let me make this thing happen. You're gonna try to do something in your own flesh. Maybe someone would just go along with you just because they want you to be nice to them, that they don't want to lose another friend or something like that. You got to be prayerful about this, guys. There's a verse over in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So we talk about that for trying not to sin in our lives. We're trying to live a righteous life each day. Here's the thing. When you wake up in the morning, are you praying for God to send you to someone that you can bring in for him? See, that's a simple prayer, but it's also good because it gives you direction that day. You've got a goal that's going to force you to think about God, that's going to force you to think about other people's souls, and it's going to be what guides you and directs you. You might fail the test. You might have an argument with somebody else, but you're still focused on that goal. That's still your ultimate goal that day. Who did I witness to? Who did I plant a seed to? All right? So the Bible says here, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. You've got to ask God to send you out to his harvest and to bring them in. The last thing I want to touch on here is a fisherman itself. Probably the most popular way that we look at soul winning is a fisherman. Mark 1:17. Go ahead and read that, Mace.
And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.
Come ye after me, and I will make ye, or you, to become fishers of men. Fishers of men. I want to say this lastly, guys. We should witness like we fish.
I don't know about you. Hold on here. I don't know about you, but I'm missing a page. All right. I was going to say, I don't know about you, but do you guys ever witness or try to, do you ever try to fish by just kind of walking around the lake or a pond or something like that and smiling at the water and kind of, you know, waving at it and showing it that you're not threatening, but that you just want to be there to support it, and that hopefully when that fish sees how kind and polite and how environmentally friendly you are, that thing just realizes that this is who I got to be with, and it jumps out of the water right into your bucket, right? Right? Okay, well, I'm being silly about that, but last time I talked about that first point about Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. And my whole point of bringing that up was that you got to go out and take some shots sometimes. You got to take some shots. I said the Christian that lives a good life before the rest of the world is like an awesome basketball dribbler. He's dribbling all around, showing all these cool moves and all these cool tricks. And he's got the best handles on the court. Nobody can attain to him. Nobody can live up to his standard. But yet he loses every game because he never shoots the ball. He never takes a shot. Okay? That's oftentimes how we are when we say we want to witness just with our lives, but not open up our mouths. And what I told you guys last time, your life should be so appealing to them that it makes them thirsty for Jesus Christ. But then at some point in time, you got to tell them where to get a drink. Yeah, that's what it is. You got to make them thirsty with that life. You got to live a good testimony before them that makes them desirous of Jesus Christ. All my life long, I have panted for a draught from some clear spring. See that? Satisfied? Yeah, make them thirsty with that life. But then you got to tell them where to get a drink. And so that's why I use that goofy analogy with fishing. We don't walk around the pond all day smiling at the fish, showing them that we're not, you know, threatening to them, hoping that they realize that we're a good environmentalist and they jump out and they become one with us. At some point in time, what we got to do, if we want to fish, we got to cast that line in there. I'm not going to lie, sometimes fish are nuts. I don't understand how it works, but they do jump out, okay? So that absolutely happens. And sometimes you realize that. I've had people get saved around me where I wasn't even trying to witness to them. So I think there's a legit picture there that God's showing us, but that is not the rule, guys. That's an exception to it. So I said we got to witness like we fish. You got to cast out the line sometimes. You know, the cool thing about casting the line out there is you don't even have to be in fellowship to do it sometimes. You know what? I had a friend that got saved at a high school that I was trying to get rid of. I'm kind of ashamed to say that. I used the Bible to try to get rid of this guy. So I knew what his lifestyle was about. He was an atheist in high school and all this stuff like that. He was always really dirty and saying some, you know, just crazy off-the-wall stuff. And I had come to Old Paths, and I was trying to, like, separate myself from that. And so, you know what I was thinking? I was like, okay, this dude won't leave me alone. Now he's, like, texting me every day. Now he's getting me on Facebook and messaging me all the time. Like, dude, I'm not about what you're doing. So I was like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just about to witness hardcore to this dude and see if he wants to stick around. And so I witnessed hardcore to this dude, thinking he's like going to cuss me out and leave me alone. You know what he did? He said, yeah, I think I need that. Whoops. Too bad about my hard attitude. See, before I was too scared to open up my mouth and do that to him because I was worried about what he might think. But when I got tired of him, I was like, all right, no holds barred. I'm about to blast this dude and let him have it. And the Lord said, all right, go ahead and take him out. That was probably my greatest spiritual moment in my life right there. All right? But that's how sometimes it happens, you know what? And the cool thing about witnessing and throwing that seed out there, putting it out there before people, you don't have to be in fellowship all the time for God to do something with it, because it could just be sowing and planting that seed. I'm not encouraging you being out of fellowship and witnessing, but I'm just telling you, there's no excuse for you not to be putting that seed out there, to be casting that line out. Mm-hmm. Eventually, yeah, those fish will get used to you. But let me give you four things real quick, because I know church is at the end here, how you want to fish. All right, number one, this is the right way to do it. Instead of walking around the pond, check it out. You want to cast out the line. Cast out the line. Don't expect them to come to you. Like that old song says, throw out the lifeline. All right? At some point in time, you got to tell them where to get a drink. It might be scary. It might be uncomfortable. But what? But who are you doing it for? You see, there's some scary, uncomfortable things I've done for my wife because I love her. There's some scary, uncomfortable things I did for my kids, especially when they had diapers, because I love them. All right. There's scary, uncomfortable things I do at work because I want to have a good testimony with my bosses. Jesus Christ asked me to open up my mouth. I say, not so. You're not worth it. Okay, so beware of that. Don't treat him like the least of them. The next thing you want to do is bait the hook. Bait the hook. I guess sometimes you can throw a blank hook in the water. Some of you fishermen have to like educate me on this. And I guess they jump on it. They'll go for it, okay? Sometimes they will. That's what happened when I tried to get rid of my friend from high school and he got saved from it. I didn't bait the hook. I made the hook as sharp and dangerous as possible and tried to slaughter him with it. And for whatever reason, the Lord used it just to humble me, basically, is what happened there. But for the most part, you're probably going to have to bait that hook, guys, if you want fish to bite. You gotta put something on there that they like. I told you guys about how sometimes when I'm down there, if I'm in an area where people are just, you know, trying to enjoy themselves and stuff like that, and I want to witness to somebody, I'm not going to come at them hardcore about stuff. I'm going to actually appeal to their ego. I'm going to say, wow, man, dude, I love your outfit. That's amazing. And all of a sudden, you got a captive audience because people like to hear nice things about themselves. Okay? And then you don't have to make it long. Hey, I just wanted to hand you something about Jesus Christ. Thought you might like this. Boom. I baited the hook. You say, did you lie to him? No, but I was, what does the Bible say? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves, all right? And like the Bible talks about, there's a subtlety to it, all right? It should be subtle to disguise what they would normally reject. Like I said, a lot of guys will just throw a hook in the water. You're going to hell! You know, they don't listen to what people have to say. That's what you guys got to do. Those of you kids, I've talked to you guys about this, and you're like, oh, today was boring. I just didn't, you know, I had nothing to do and stuff like that. Start thinking about that. Start thinking about the stuff that scares you to death, that if you open up your mouth and witness, that your friends will ask you. And start preparing an answer for that stuff. And start finding a way to say something to your friends that you know that they would like to, you know, talk some more about the Lord if you baited it this way. Start working on and start looking at different bait you can use, guys. Bait the hook. All right, the third thing. Throw it often. Throw it often. Now, they may not bite, but you're hopeful each time. And the more you cast it out, the better your chance will be. All right? So I know I'm like that. I'm kind of an impatient fisher whenever I go. If I don't feel like a tug or something, 5 seconds or so, I'm casting it out again. You know, oftentimes, we got to be careful. We might get up enough courage to throw out a lifeline or to get out of track or something like that. We almost like toss it and leave it and run. I'm going to put out another one. Keep going until you get a bite. You know, that's how it ought to be. Keep throwing it out until you get a bite. Usually the more you cast, the better chance you have at getting them. You don't always catch something, but it starts to get fun for you. All right, next thing, the last one, the fourth thing. Make sure they're hooked before reeling them in. And this is all about not losing the catch because you want it more than they do. You're going to find that people oftentimes just need education nowadays because there's so much garbage out there about salvation and heaven and hell and all that stuff like that. Don't be scared to sit on it for a while and make sure that fish is really on there. Bobby, who is associated with Caleb's dad, Jonathan, his boy Jaden got saved like a month ago or a while back. And dude, that had almost been like a year in the works, okay? He was supposed to get saved a while ago. He came, you know, he just woke up his dad and said, hey, tell me about, you know, salvation, heaven and hell. And they came to church the next morning. I pulled them aside. We went upstairs and talked for like 30 minutes just about him getting saved. And he was ready and he was willing, but he never took the bait. Now, it was tempting for me at that point to try to reel one in before they were on the hook. Just make him feel like he was saved so I could put another mark in my belt. But praise God, he didn't let that happen.
Amen.
You know what happened? He ended up coming back about a month ago, and he was like, now I'm ready. Because he had the education he needed. He had the time to pray about it and think about it, and he knew exactly what he was doing. Right now, I'm kind of struggling with that with my daughter, with Bryn. So Brady got saved when he was 6, and she's hears all this stuff. She hears us singing songs, talking about the Lord. She even prays with us and other stuff like that. And one time, I did that little thing where she said, Dad, I want to get saved. And I said, all right, tomorrow when you get home from school, you know, come grab me if you really want to get saved. And she had always forgotten. She was more interested in like a snack or going out and playing across the street at the friend's house and stuff like that. And finally she did it. She said, "Dad, I really want to get saved." And for whatever reason, I put it off because we had to go somewhere. We got back home. We're getting ready for bed. She comes in and she's like, just looking at me like this. And so I'm like, "Excuse me, what's your problem?" And so then she's like, "Are you forgetting something?" I'm like, "What, Bryn? What am I forgetting?" She's like, "Dad, you said you're going to get me." So I'm like, "Wow, this kid is serious. This kid is serious." So we sat down to do it. Long story short, we got into it. I started talking to her about her personal sin debt with the Lord. She ends up just sobbing. And I'm like, "Wow, okay, so she understands it now, Lord. She's ready to go." I think we're about to win her to the Lord. I'm like, "All right, so Brandon, are you ready to ask the Lord to save you?" She starts sobbing some more, and she's like, "No, I'm just not ready. I just can't. I'm not ready." So I'm like, "This is so confusing, Lord. What the heck?" And then I start worrying about me. I was like, "Did I just keep my daughter from getting saved by making this too complicated for her?" No, I didn't. The way I know that is because of this. Jesus Christ did all the hard work. He's the one that got salvation for us,
amen,
right?
Amen.
Thank God. He won't let a fool like me
stop
his salvation from working on a kid or anybody else, all right? That's the cool thing about it. A lot of times we get intimidated because we don't know the right thing to say. God's not going to let you fumble over something and screw up the hard work that he did on Calvary.
Amen.
Imagine that, living a sinless life, suffering on Calvary, going to hell and back for us, and then because I fumble over the right way to get someone saved, it doesn't work. The devil should have used me from the get-go, right? He's not going to do that. He's not going to put all that on you. But it just wasn't right for her. And I've checked back in with her hundreds of times since then, and that's absolutely right. She was not quite ready. But the Lord touched her that night, and she had a good understanding of it. Last thing I'll say, and we'll end with this. Next week, we'll move on to our next crown. I got to say this about witnessing, since I started to do it more. Listen, it's not been as bad and scary as my flesh was making it seem. And what's happening there, guys, is this. That's the fear to keep you from doing it.
Amen.
There's this huge wall the devil tries to put up from the start to scare you away from it. Kind of like the first time you jumped into the swimming pool. The first time you rode a roller coaster. The first time you went up and ordered your own food at a restaurant or at a whatever, okay? The first time always is the hardest time, but you realize, wow, what was I so scared of after you do it? The devil knows once you get past the scary diversion, you'll find a blessing in it and start to do it more.
Amen.
And so he's got to make this initial diversion super scary for you so that you never stick your toe in the water. Beware of that. Remember what we talked about at the beginning? I said, did God tell us to witness? We were all like, yes. If God told you to do something, then he'll bless you if you do it. Don't miss out on the blessing he's got for you by missing out on this. And don't miss out on this crown. All right, let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight. Thanks for the kids. I pray and ask that they'll be able to take something from this message and use it for your honor and glory. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, listen up. Trash first. Girls, so boys, empty the trash. We'll start upstairs like we did last time, and we'll run it downstairs. Somebody said we didn't have to do the classrooms, right? Is that true?
Yeah.
Okay, so no classrooms, just the main areas. Girls, you guys just go ahead and run to your restrooms. I think there's one down there across from Bible Explorers.
There's one in the
Yeah, nobody uses that one, but check it just to make sure. But here's the goal. Here's the goal in the restrooms. Just make sure like the toilet paper stocks, make sure there's nothing nasty in there. And then I need someone to use that Swiffer thing on the floor. So those three things. Nothing nasty, whatever else. Yeah. Now, kids, girls, Selma, Macy, Sierra, I know, Elena, Marcella, help them out. These girls will show you where to go. Macy really wants to show you how to clean the toilet with a toothbrush. So anyway, you guys head down there. Boys, jump on the trash and then meet me in the bathrooms after that. I'll get rolling on those. We'll see you down there.
Huh? My mom did like the
you know,
in the by the sanctuary where those like gray chairs are. Like,
the bar. It's like every time I see you,
it's like a 2 weeks ago, and the last time you saw me, I already know you wouldn't wear it. Watch it.
Get that tail over there.
Like, it's one thing to be motivated, you know,
I try my best to not think about it like that because then it just reinforces the downer energy.
What are you doing?
That.
Oh, really?
A good flag.
Been practicing.
Yes.
She was sitting right here. This one.
Did you already get all done? Where's Zach going?
Can you do a loop? Hey, can you do a loop?
At work for the
other. Can you do a loop? Watch out.
No, dude, I tried to do it the other time and kept walking.
How early do you have to get there?
So I have to be there at 5. I gotta wake up later. Around 3:30.
I gotta leave. Oh my gosh, that's terrible.
Yeah. So I'm not going home right now.
Oh my gosh. Thanks.
Hey, excuse me.
Man, I think 8's early. Oh, you gotta be there at like
8. Oh, dang, you think 8 is early? Oh my gosh.
Well, I have to get there at like between 7:45 and 8. And then I'm like.
But you have to work 40 hours a day?
Oh, man. There's only 24 impossible. Hours in a day, so yeah. 40 would not be possible. Yeah.
40 hours a week?
40 hours in a week.
That's easy.
Alright, man. You got a job?
Trying to get my way. Yeah.
What do you say?
Oh, he said 40 hours a week for a job is easy.